Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. What kind of God is He? You know, this may be incredibly simplistic, but we really need to know God. And you know, there are people sometimes that live in abject fear of God. And yes, we should have a healthy fear of God. And then there's the other side of the coin. There are people that have absolutely no fear of God. And then there's anything in between. But Christian, we need to know God more than just fear or not fear. We need to truly know God so we can trust Him. You don't trust your life to someone you don't know. Would you walk up to a stranger on the street and say, "Here, would you watch my wallet for a few minutes?" I would hope not. We have to put our trust in people we know. And the more we know God, the more we're going to trust Him in daily living. Can He be trusted? If I were to ask for a raise of hands, everybody in this room would put their hand up, right? Now, did you live like that today? Or did you worry? Because your worry denies that you really trust Him. And a big part of the problem is we don't know Him. I want you to take a quick look at three Old Testament truths about what we know about God. Well, first of all, I didn't give you the verses just for space's sake, but He created everything. End of subject. What can't He do? If He can create everything, what can't He do in His creation? So now we have this first great truth. Let's go to the second great truth. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, pay attention, wake up. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I love that verse. When you're in your weak moments, remember that verse and try to come up with one thing that's too hard for God. You won't find it. God is not wringing His hands in heaven hoping we don't figure it out. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything? And a third great Old Testament truth I want you to see about our God, Jeremiah 29:11, written to the children of Israel, Judah, in Babylonian captivity. So here they are in captivity, taken into exile approximately 500 miles from home. And God says this to them, "For I, God, know the thoughts that I, God, think towards you, Judah, in Babylon captivity, saith the Lord. Hear my thoughts, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, God is always up to something good. Even when He takes you 500 miles away in captivity, He says, "This is working to good." Now, we could stop right here, meditate on these three great truths, but I want to get into some more things tonight. These truths have stood for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God created everything. Nothing's too hard for Him, and He's always up to something good. Always. And He truly wants us to know Him. These and more truths that we'll see tonight and next week, He wants us to know more and more about Him. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 take place in basically 2 days, but really 3 days, most of the activity in 2 days of that text given. Jesus Christ in John 13 is what we call the upper room, the Last Supper. And there He starts this discourse, washing the feet, the words with Judas, the words with Peter, "You'll deny me." And then He goes into 14. He takes the disciples, and He's going to give them some private instruction. But I want you to get this in John 14, in His dialogue, particularly with Philip. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen thee has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." These are great truths for us. Here we have this disciple who is very vocal. "Jesus, show us the Father." He has traveled with Him approximately 3 years. And Jesus said to him, "How don't you get it?" We're not reading that so we can condemn Philip. We're like Philip. We don't get it many times. He asked this question, show us the Father. And Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Because Jesus is the Son of the Trinity, God the Father of the Trinity, there's the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, the three are one. We accept it. And so it is, Jesus Christ is saying, I have shown you. So tonight we're going to look at some things of Jesus to help us learn about God the Father. What do we think about God? Is he up there, this angry, angry God, just waiting to punish people? You know, I was pondering probably one of the most famous of the sermons ever written, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I thought, for God so loved the world, unsaved people. Let's make sure we understand, yes, they need to be saved. Do we look at God as an angry God? Do we look at him as a loving God? Yes, he has anger. And yes, there does come a time. Is he a moody God? And you better make sure you pray at the right time, otherwise he's going to blow up on you. And sometimes he's in a good mood and he answers your prayer. Is he limited? Does he care? Does he play favorites? But we know the right answer to these. But let's truly consider some attributes, some things that we can see about Jesus to learn about the Father. Who is Jesus, therefore? What do we know about the Father? I want you to think, first of all, Jesus Christ is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Now, what we see in Jesus, we see in God the Father. And dwelt among us. I want you to get this. The Word was made flesh. When you read the Bible, you ought to find a person, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, not a bunch of empty Old Testament stories. You should find a God that loves you, because he is the Word. This is the first thing I want us to see here, attribute of Jesus Christ. It's personal. God's not an it. God's not some mystic power out in la-la land. He's personal. As Jesus Christ was personal with the disciples, literally, they had the blessing of seeing Messiah. We see him by faith. But we also still see a person here because the Word was made flesh. Your Christianity ought to be very personal with a relationship with a true God and not just some mystical power out in Never Never Land. The Bible reveals a person, not simply a list of do's and don'ts for successful spiritual living. It truly presents God in the flesh. And he wants us to have a personal relationship. So the thing that I want you to see here is, as we see Jesus, what do we see of God the Father? He wants us to have a personal relationship. I want you to see in John chapter 1, verse 29, another attribute of Jesus, which tells us of the Father. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to put that together with 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Peter is talking about our salvation. He says, But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I'm telling you, that verse has got to be one of the most life-changing if you come to grips with it. Before this world was created, God already ordained a Savior. Before sin occurred, God had a Savior. Do you get the full impact of that? God knew. God is not reacting to sin. God knew before he created Adam and Eve that they would fall, and he already prepared a Savior before the foundation of the world. Therefore, what do you conclude? God's in control. God knows everything. When we look at Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, who was prepared before the world was founded, God's in control. God knows. God is not reacting to sin. He was proactive. He knew it. He knows everything. That's what we can learn about God as we think about Jesus, the Lamb of God. God is not surprised by anything and nothing occurs to God. That's right. He never snaps his fingers and said, whoops. God is in control. God has a plan. I want you to get the third thing. John chapter 2, verse 11. He is the miracle worker. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. The miracles verified who Jesus was. One of the ways that he was verified. And Jesus could do miracles. God does miracles. This whole world is a miracle. The whole idea that we don't fall apart on the atomic level is amazing. Why does an electron keep circling the nucleus? It's the only perpetual motion machine that I can think of. God can do the humanly impossible. Jesus proved he could do the humanly impossible. So as we look at Jesus and all of the miracles, beginning at the wedding feast in Cana, Philip, what did you see? That's what God can do. That's what God can do. When you feel all is lost, know God through Jesus. He can do miracles. He doesn't need anything to do the work. Here's something I've learned, though, about people. I know God can do anything, but in my case, I've sinned too badly. God's not going to show his favor on my behalf. I mean, your situation's different. Really? God has saved and God has blessed some pretty wretched people. By the way, God can only do good. And if he merits of miracles in order, he'll do a miracle. And God is merciful. I want you to consider when you see Jesus and seeing the Father, Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But with God. And Jesus was the one standing there doing the miracle at the time. God and Jesus, God the Father and Jesus are one. Here's another point that I hope you're blessed by, the fourth one. The only begotten Son of God was Jesus Christ. The lover of sinners so much that he was the one given to save sinners. Did you ever stop and think what a begotten son is? Or do we just kind of gloss over that word? What's a begotten son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, meaning his truly only born son, the only one begotten. When was Jesus Christ begotten? At the resurrection. Take a look at Acts 13:32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that here it is, he raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When he was raised from the dead, he was the begotten. He began his life as a resurrected Savior. Begotten. The only begotten, his only true natural son. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look further at Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. By the resurrection, declared to be the Son of God. There it is. But what are we? We're adopted. And as adopted children, we have all the legal rights and blessings and privileges of the begotten Son. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you think what God did with his son, how precious he was, that's how precious we are. We are adopted children of God the Father who gave his son to die for us. Know that God. God not only told us he loved us, he showed it by his great sacrifice. I want you to get point five. God is all-knowing. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. Take a look at John 4:29. This is the story of the woman at the well. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The woman at the well was moved because Jesus Christ told her her own life. Now, you know, I want you to think about that one. God knows you, and God knows all your dark spots. And he still came to that woman to give her living water. You know, in a way, you want to cringe when you sometimes you think about your past, and God knows it. But let me tell you what, that's very liberating, that God knows it all, and he still says, I love you. Let's go. That ought not to be something to humble us and humiliate us, but rather to encourage us in the love of God that says, I know. I knew before I created you. Now let's go. I have work for you to do. And we ought to be so thankful you can take me the way I am? And God says, yeah. I'm glad God knows all about us. It sets us free. We're not trying to hide something. That's the God. He already knows. An anecdote of a Dr. Beecher once exchanged pulpits with a country minister. The day was cold and stormy. He urged his horse through the snowdrifts. He reached the church, stalled his horse, and went into the church to find nobody there. He took his seat in the pulpit, and one individual arrived, looked, and sat down. The doctor, a young man, then wondered whether or not he would preach. He decided he would. He took the whole service and preached to the solitary hearer as he would to a congregation. After the benediction, he hastened from the pulpit to speak with the man, but before Beecher could reach him, he had gone. 20 years afterwards, Dr. Beecher visited a village. A gentleman came up, calling him by name. "I do not remember you," said the doctor. "I suppose not," replied the stranger, "but we spent 2 hours together in a house alone once in a storm." "I do not recall it, sir," asked the old man. "What was it?" "Do you remember preaching 20 years ago in such and such a place to a single person?" "Yes," said the doctor, grasping his hand, "I do indeed. And if you are the man, I have been wishing to see you ever since." "I am the man, sir, and that sermon saved my soul, made a minister of me, and yonder is my church. The converts of that sermon, sir, are all over Ohio." You know, Jesus Christ met a woman by the well, and he was merciful to her. He knew everything about her, and she was so thankful for his mercy and salvation. It turned her life around. And in that story of the woman at the well, she brought the whole town out. Folks, God knows all about you. And if you will yield to him, trust Christ as your Savior and serve him, it's amazing what God can do. The sixth thing I want us to see, he's a great physician. John 5:8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus was able to heal. God the Father can heal. No man today has the power to heal. God has the power to heal, and if he chooses to heal, he can heal. Jesus Christ had compassion. It verified who he was. It showed his compassion. It showed he was God. But those people that he raised from the dead or healed died. We're all going to die. But Jesus Christ was a great physician. God the Father is the great physician. Moody had this experience. "I have felt like working 3 times as hard ever since I came to understand that my Lord was coming back again. I look on this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, 'Moody, save all you can. This world is getting darker and darker. Its ruin is coming nearer and dearer. If you have any friends on this wrecked, unsaved, you had better lose no time in getting them off. It's a joy to serve the Lord with eternity's values in view.'" Folks, miracles of healing are well and good, but the bottom line is people are dying and going to hell, and eventually we will all leave this earth. Learn that about our God, that he can heal, he is merciful, but there's a great truth we need to give the gospel. Because every one of us will one day leave this earth, either saved or unsaved. God does miracles as God sees fit. And we need to take great encouragement in that. Some he has chosen to have a life of suffering. And some, for some reason, he has chosen to give a life of health. That's in his hands. We need to accept what he has for us. As we think about God the Father being the great physician, think about Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. And is this not the very thing that Jesus Christ is saying? Philip, if you know me, you know the Father. As we see these great truths in Jesus Christ, we see the Father. Consider John 6:12 as we look at our seventh point. "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.' Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them they had eaten." And so it is, Christ fed this multitude because he is the God who rules over nature.
He is above the rules. He has created the rules. This is Jesus Christ. He broke the fish and the loaves and they brought back in abundance. How did that happen? Because he's like God the Father, part of the Trinity, God in the flesh. He can do great things. God our Father can do great things. The next time you think you don't have enough resources, you're right, but God does. But Lord, I only have so many dollars in my checkbook. And God says, so? So? When was I slave to the American dollar? No matter how hopeless the situation may seem, God has the answer. He knows everything. We can trust him. And you've heard me say it before. My favorite attribute of this is God is over things that don't exist as if they did exist. He doesn't need anything. He made a donkey talk without vocal cords. He doesn't need anything. Jesus Christ was the great teacher, and God the Father wants to teach us. John 7:14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Jesus revealed spiritual truth to men. God the Father illuminates us through the Holy Spirit. He has the testimony of creation teaching us. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Truth is found in the Bible. By the way, did you notice in John 7:14, now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught? We have to apply ourselves to be taught. If they weren't in the temple, they weren't going to hear it. If you're not making yourself available to hear the Word of God, don't be surprised when you don't hear it. God wants to teach. No, we don't go to the temple. And yes, you can learn at home, read your Bible, pray, meditate, study. Make sure you're around God's people and be in church. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's difficult to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that casually seek him. Modern translation. You know, though, when you read it wrong, it makes it jump off the page, doesn't it? No. No, that's not what it says. It says it's impossible. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible to please God without faith. You can no more jump over this building than you can please God without faith. And you don't casually seek him. You diligently seek him. The ninth point. He is the righteous judge, yet the merciful one. John 8:11. She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Humiliated there in the temple before the crowd. He who is without sin cast the first stone, and slowly they slipped away. And it was Jesus in this woman, humiliated, embarrassed because of her sin. She was as wrong as could be. And yet he was just. She was guilty. He didn't say, you're innocent. He didn't hide the sin. And he says, where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Yes, I know you've been very wrong. Come on, let's get on the right track. But I want you to see this. Go and sin no more. God gives us a realistic expectation to change. Stop that behavior. Do it no more. Christian, God is merciful and God is righteous and God is compassionate. But he wants us to change. Go and sin no more. When it is brought to your face, oh Lord, have I failed you. God truly is slow to anger. But God also is the God of righteousness. If we provoke him enough, there comes a time. There does come a time. God does not delight in punishing sinners. Noah's message from the steps of the ark was not, something good's going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people, possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, "God is in his heaven and all is right with the world." Instead, what was the message of all of these men of God? Simple. Repent. Trust Christ as your Savior. Let us not abuse God's mercy, his patience. Rather, let us be humbled by it and apply ourselves to be holy. Tonight we saw 9 things about Jesus. He's the Word. Therefore, there's a personal relationship. We saw he was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. We saw him as the miracle worker. We saw him as the only begotten Son of God. We see that he is all-knowing. We see he's the great physician. We see he's the one that rules over the laws of nature. He's the great teacher. He's the righteous judge, yet the merciful one. Folks, the more we learn about our God, the more we can trust him in our daily living. It sets us free. Where does it begin? Let that hand represent you, me. Let that billfold represent sin. God says, "I love you. I hate the sin." If we die with that sin on us, we will spend eternity in hell separated from God. But God loves us so much, he does not want to see any go to hell. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He came. He was the only one that could take the sin debt of the world. He hung on that cross, the perfect one for the unjust. And he gave up the ghost, died 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. Rose again, the debt was paid. How do you go to heaven? When you realize, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. I put my faith and my faith alone in the work of redemption, the shed blood, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection paid my sacrifice. It paid my debt for me. That's how I go to heaven. When I realize in the quietness of my mind, I get it. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.